been wanting to cover this book for a while. We almost did it on Sunday morning before we went to one of the Gospels. It was one of the books that I was wanting to go to cover. It's been a long time since we've been in the book of Galatians. And for me, it's one of the first books that I ever really studied. When I got saved, I started by reading the book of Matthew. I started in Matthew, and I started going through the New Testament, and I got a certain amount through Matthew, and I ran into, well, I ran into just some passages I didn't understand, and I kind of put things on hold. I went to Genesis, and I read Genesis, and that was a little bit easier because it's a lot of history. But in Matthew, I came to the point where Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, there are people here today that will not die until they see the Son of God in his kingdom. And I'm reading that, and I'm reading it in the Good News for Modern Man. Do you guys remember that Bible? It was one that I had been given. And I'm reading it, and I'm going, I don't understand. All these guys are dead. Jesus hasn't come back in his kingdom. And it caused such a question to me that I put it off to the side. Years later, I would connect the dots in that chapter where Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John see Jesus changed and see him in the kingdom. So it actually follows through in the context, but it takes us some time to learn how to take the biblical scriptures in their context, how to take them and find out what is there. I had gone from there to studying the book of Galatians. I studied it with J. Vernon McGee and Chuck Smith. I had a little cassette player that I sat in my room. I would put in my J. Vernon McGee tape and press play, and I would read along with them. I would flip it over, and I would press play, and I would read along with them. And at that point in my life, I didn't read very well either, by the way. And I learned to read by reading the Bible with Chuck Smith and with J. Vernon McGee. And so you guys hear me quote these guys often as I make my way through certain books. Galatians is one of them. And I remember there was such a radical change in my life with this book, especially Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Boy, that's good for a young Christian to get a hold of. It's no longer me. It's no longer Robert. But I am now living for God, whatever his desire is and whatever his will is for my life. So I'm excited about our next, it'll take us probably a couple of months to make our way all the way through the book of Galatians. Once we're done with that, we'll go cover the last book in the Old Testament, which will bring us back to Genesis again. We'll come back to the New Testament on Wednesday night, cover something else, and then be back in the book of Genesis, which I am very excited about returning to that book again as well. So with all of that said, your Bible's open to Galatians chapter 1. Let's pray. And we'll begin. Father, we are so grateful for your word that you have preserved from generation to generation, that we can open up and study and learn, that we can know how it is that we're supposed to live, that we would not be deceived, but we would handle your word correctly. For there's a lot of deception that takes place. A lot of people who claim to do a lot of things in the name of Christ. And how would we know unless we were able to open up our Bibles and read from them? And we're thankful that we can. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We really do live in a unique time in history. You realize that in church history, the last 2,000 years, that there are many generations that could not read the Bible on their own because of illiteracy or because the Bible wasn't written in their language. And when the Bible wasn't written in the common man's language, and when those whose language that it was written in did not honestly represent it, the people were deceived. And all kinds of strange things came out. We live in a time when we not only have access to the Bible in our language, but we live in a time where there's a debate about which translation is the best translation. And people who get very fervent about it. Well, you know, if you read the NIV, then you're the devil. Well, if you don't read anything but the King James, then you know, the King James Bible is the only one that you can really read. It was inspired by God, and every other translation is a demonic translation. The truth is that all the different translations approach the texts, the manuscripts, differently from different directions. And we can compare one translation to another translation, and it gives us a deeper understanding. And we live in such a day that you can sit down on the internet and you can type in a question that you have about the Bible and you can pull up some answers. And of course, you want to be careful, right? Because you're going to get, if you can read, if you can't believe what you read in the newspaper, which I don't know that you can, then you certainly can't believe what you read on the internet. You got to check things out and you got to get a lot of background, but you certainly can begin to look at things and grab some truth in our day that you could not in any other time. And that is so important because in the first century, this book was written, let's just call it 50 AD. Jesus crucified somewhere around 32 AD. Paul becoming a Christian somewhere around 35. And then somewhere around 50, he writes the book of Galatians. And he writes it against a major heresy that has sprung up in the church. I don't know that we'll talk a lot about that particular heresy that Paul is writing against tonight. We certainly will talk about it a lot throughout the book of Galatians. 1 John was written because John was fighting the groundwork for Gnosticism. Gnosticism basically said that Jesus was a spirit and that your body, you can do whatever you want to in your body. You can sin all that you want because what matters is spiritually. Doesn't matter what happens in the flesh. So it was pretty much a license to be able to sin and do whatever you want. And John wrote against that heresies and the groundwork of it. Paul writes against Judaizers who said, Jesus is great. His death upon the cross was for us, but you have to be Jewish as well. You got to keep the Jewish laws. You got to keep the Jewish ceremonies. You got to keep the Jewish Sabbath. And so they brought people back under bondage again. Once they had been set free by Christ, and now they were saved by his blood, and they didn't have to do the ceremonial laws. They didn't have to give sacrifices. They didn't have to keep the dietary laws. They were set free. And then here came these Judaizers. You guys haven't been circumcised. You need to be circumcised. You guys need to go, you know, go to the church is great, but you also got to go to the temple once in a while. And you've got to fulfill the Jewish commands. Paul becomes very angry at these guys. It's an issue in the early church. The false teachings that were around in the first century were just a few. The false teachings that are around today are many. And Jesus told us that. He said, in the last days, many deceivers are going to go forth. And tells us, you be careful so that you are not deceived. I have the responsibility of making sure, first of all, that I am not deceived. As a pastor, I've got to make sure you're not deceived, but ultimately, you stand before God as one who says, I will not be deceived. And sometimes I am amazed. Someone will sit in the church for a long time. They'll be here. They'll hear Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. And then all of a sudden, they'll head off in one of these modern day heresies. And it is a shock to me. I wonder, have I not been clear? Am I not as clear? I think I'm pretty clear. I think I'm pretty practical. But sometimes it makes me wonder, am I not as clear as I think that I am in sharing? You have got to be careful that you are not deceived. You've got to make sure that you know there are people who are teaching heresies, right? And these guys don't show up and, you know, with their hair all slicked back, looking like some kind of a cheap salesman trying to sell you the truth. They look like ministers of the truth. The Bible says in Corinthians that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. When Satan shows up to deceive, he doesn't have horns, doesn't have a pitchfork, doesn't have a red tail, doesn't have long red pajamas, doesn't have scales, doesn't have slime running off of his teeth. When he shows up, he looks like a glorious, beautiful angel. That's why if a glorious, beautiful angel appears to you and tells you something that is different than what you have already heard, then we know that that is a lie, because Satan appears as an angel of light. So you can never take an experience and say, I had this experience, therefore I know this statement to be true. And if, it goes on to say in Corinthians, if Satan himself appears as an angel of light, how much more his ministers? They're going to look like every genuine pastor. They may look more genuine. In my experience, And I want to be really careful when I'm saying this, but I just give you my experience. In my experience, when someone is over sappy and over smiley, there's a problem. You know what I'm talking about? You know, someone's just so sappy and so just smiley, and you just can't, they're passive aggressive, and you just can't get them riled or upset about anything. It's kind of like there's just seems to be something wrong. There needs to be a genuineness to what we do. But we need to listen carefully to what they say. A while ago, I talked about Joyce Myers from the pulpit, and I had two or three people that approached me about her. And they were very defensive of her. Listen, Joyce Myers may teach 90% of the time what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. But there's a certain amount of time where she doesn't. She teaches that Jesus atoned for our sins in hell. That he didn't atone for our sins on the cross, but he atoned for our sins in hell. When it comes to our salvation and a teaching that is unbiblical, then we need to be careful. She teaches that God wants us rich. The Bible says those who teach godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. You need to know why. You need to know what's being said. And you say, well, I listened to them and I was ministered to by them. Listen, God's word is God's word. And when God's word goes forth, it has power in it. And even when someone who wants to deceive is giving God's word, if the truth is there, you can receive from it. But when that good, solid word is mixed with a lie, we need to be able to identify that lie. We need to be able to say, that is not biblical. I love when someone comes to me and goes, I was listening to this person and it was pretty good, but I think there's something wrong. And they tell me the person's name and it is something wrong. There's something really wrong. But I love that I don't quite know what he's saying that's not right, but I just get an idea that something isn't right there. We need to be discerning. There's a gift of discernment where people, they know. They know the spirit that's behind it. It's a spiritual gift that's given to an individual. When you have that gift, you're just able to identify quickly what the problem is. And God gives us people with the gift of discernment so that we will not be deceived. Nevertheless, we need to make sure that we're not deceived. How do you know that I am bringing you the truth of the Word of God? How do you know that someone that you hear on the radio is bringing you the truth of the Word of God? There's only one way, and that is for you to search the Scriptures to see if the things that I'm saying are true. And you will never hear me upset that you are checking out what I'm saying. I want you to. You are never going to hear me say to you, you just need to trust me. Right? When a car salesman says, trust me, you go, maybe I don't want this car. You're never going to hear me say, listen, just trust me on this one. I'm going to try to give you proof and scriptures. I'm going to give you places so you can go back and study them on your own and you can see whether or not it is actually what the Bible is saying. When someone gets offended because you check them out or gets offended because what they say is questioned, that's when you know that there's a problem. You should be willing, whatever you say, to be checked out. There's also this desire. Well, first of all, there's a desire by the hearers to hear something new. The Bible says in the last days, man will heap up for himself teachers that will tickle their ears. This should not surprise us that there are false teachers. People who will tell you that God never wants you sick. People that will tell you God never wants you suffering. People tell you that God wants you rich. To which you say, what an amazing coincidence. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. I love that. They're tickling your ears. They're tickling your ears. You've got to look. Does the Bible say that? What is the example of these guys as they live? So men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. And many deceivers are going to go forth in the last days, which means that we're living in those last days. We have the responsibility by Jesus to watch and make sure that we are not deceived. We have got to know what the Word of God says. We've got to be able to trust not the messenger, but the Word. And check the Word out. Even those, there are false teachers. And there are true teachers that will teach a false teaching sometimes. You're not going to agree with everything that I say. I like to say, if you agree with everything that I say, it means that you're not, one of us isn't thinking. That's what it means, okay? If you just say, everything Pastor Robert says, I agree with. It means one of us aren't thinking, and I know I'm thinking. So that only leaves one option. I've shared with you before that, you know, we have a radio program. I'm going down the road years ago, this is a long time ago now, and I'm listening to the radio program, and I said something that I disagreed with. I usually agree with myself. But for whatever reason, I can't even remember if I meant to say it, if I misspoke, if I said it in a way that I thought I said something that was different. But you realize that that happens, right? The Bible says if a man doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Is there anybody here that's under the illusion that I'm perfect? Because my kids aren't, and my wife isn't, and I know I'm not, so I'm going to stumble in what I say. So sometimes I'm going to say things and they aren't going to quite come out right. They aren't going to quite come out in the way that they should come out, or say the things that exactly should be said. And so even when someone is teaching the truth and they have a record of teaching the truth, you have got to be careful. You've got to listen to what is said, so that you are not deceived, so that you're not caught up by a cult, that you're not caught up by false teachers. And the thing is about false teachers, a lot of times you cannot pin them down. They will not just come out and say, you know what, this is what I believe. You've heard of political spin, right? You've heard of when something happens and a candidate or a party puts a spin on something that's obviously bad for them, but they put a spin on it so that it looks good. And before we ever identified political spin, it was there. And before we ever had political spin, there were lawyers. And lawyers know how to put a spin on things. That's what they do. That's what they do for their client. If a lawyer, and if you're a lawyer here, love you. All right? But you'll agree with me, I'm quite sure. You're not going to be able to represent your clients well if you can't take the information and put it in such a way that it looks good for the person that you are representing. You're representing them, and you have to be able to do that. And so sometimes it means putting spin on things, which may cause, well, it may cause some difficulties for you lawyers that are here. Maybe representing a side that's not completely honest, having to put a spin on it. And false teachers are good at that. They put a spin on it and, oh, you believe this. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, then why are we listening to you if you don't know? Here recently, there was a book written by Rob Bell, right? Love Wins. In the book, it's basically universalism. It's post-mortem universalism, okay? For a fancy theological term for it. Basically, that when people die, God's going to win everybody over eventually. They're going to die, and they'll all end up in heaven. The problem is in post-mortem universalism, people die, they don't love Jesus, and then over a period of time after they die, they end up loving him. So it's kind of a purgatory kind of a thing, idea. What do you do with Hitler? What do you do with someone like that? That eventually God's going to bring them in? You know, eventually God's going to say, yeah, okay, go ahead and come on in. But when you ask Rod Bell, do you believe in universalism? He doesn't say yes. He goes, well, what do you believe? He's just extremely hard to pin. You'll say, well, you quote him in what the Bible says, and he'll move around it. He didn't want to say, this is what I believe. He doesn't come out and deny the justice of God. But in his book, he denied the justice of God, but he doesn't come out and say, I was just presenting things there. Not necessarily saying that I believed it. Well, then why are you writing it? And why are we listening to you? Why should we buy your book? If you don't know, if you're just going to present the sides, all I'm doing is presenting the sides. I'm just having a conversation here. I'm just throwing out ideas. I'm just getting the juices turning. I don't know. That's the problem. When you don't know what you believe, there's a problem. How does someone who doesn't know what they believe get into an area of leadership? You want to follow someone who doesn't know what they believe? You want to go to a doctor that doesn't know what he's doing? I just want to give you the options. I'm not quite sure what we should do, but, you know, we're just in this together. We'll go down. You tell me what you want to do, and we'll get there eventually together. Again, you want to go to a lawyer that doesn't know what he's supposed to do? We wouldn't follow anybody in any other way. Why would we follow someone who says, well, I've been reading the Bible and there's a lot of different opinions about the Word of God and I'm not quite sure what to believe. So let's just try to figure this out together. Listen, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. The Bible is very direct. Jesus himself, he didn't say, I don't know who's going to go to heaven, who's not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, but the name Jesus Christ. The Bible's very direct. We know exactly what it says. We take it for what it means. We look at who it was written to. We look at what was said to them. We look at their cultures. We take all of those things into account. And then we believe what God has given us. And we commit that this is the bottom line for us. Well, Paul has gone to the region of Galatia three times. There's a northern region. There's a southern region. It's funny, you know, theologians will argue about anything. And they argue was it the northern region of Galatia or the southern region of Galatia that the letter to the Galatians was written? Well, I don't know. I don't know that it means anything to us to argue about that. Maybe it was written to both regions. Who knows? But Paul traveled to both regions. Paul planted churches in both regions. This is not a city. This is not a letter sent to a city like the letter of Thessalonians or the letter of Colossians or the letter of Ephesians, which were written to cities. This was written to a region. Several copies would have been sent out. Paul has gone and preached the gospel. And when he left, he went and he brought them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead and he is alive. And if you believe in him, you will be saved. And he saw people, both Jewish and Gentile, give their lives to him. Paul's MO, when he would go into a city or a region, was to go to the Jews first. He would give the message to those that were living in the area who were Jewish. Some of them would get saved. Sometimes none of them got saved. But he would go to them first. He would preach the gospel. Then he would go to the Gentiles afterwards. And he would preach the gospel. And then the Gentiles and the Jews were one church. They didn't have your Jewish Christians over here and your Gentile Christians over here. You had the church in Thessalonica. And it was made of Jews who loved Jesus and Gentiles who loved Jesus. Well, following in on his heels were these Judaizers. They were the enemies of Paul. Really, they hated Paul. And they came along and they said, oh, Jesus is great, salvation's great, but you got to be a Jew as well. It's like today when people say, listen, Jesus is good and salvation is good and you've got to come to him by him. But if you don't go to church on Saturday, then you've taken the mark of the beast. All you guys who go to church on Sunday, you're of the devil. You got to go to church on Saturday in order to be saved. They add to the gospel. And I've had several conversations with Sabbatarians, and when they ask me if I am a Sabbatarian, I say yes, because Jesus is my rest. I'm a Sabbatarian because he is my rest. But that doesn't make what makes me saved. Same is true with baptism. There are several churches in this town that teach that baptism is the mode of salvation. You believe and you're baptized and then you're saved. When the Bible teaches, you believe and you're saved and then you're baptized. Now, we should be baptized, but it's not our mode of salvation. And we could go on and on with all kinds of things that have been added. And Paul is writing to them on those things. Now, let's begin with the beginning of the letter. As we see Paul, very emotional, get into this very quickly in this book. In verse 1 of Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul immediately goes to his authority. All right? So Paul comes, first of all, he says, I am an apostle. So he's now saying, I have a right to share these things to you, not just because I'm a teacher, but I am an apostle. And I was not made an apostle by men, but I was made an apostle by God. God's the one that gives us the positions that we have. But because of the weight of what Paul's going to be talking about, he wants them to know, I'm an apostle. That's why I can come to you. That's why I can write this letter. That's why you need to listen to me. But Paul, although he appeals to his apostleship in verse 1, that's not where he goes. He doesn't end up by saying, listen, I'm an apostle and you listen to me. Those Judaizers are whack because I say so. And I'm an apostle. Now he could make that claim, but he doesn't. He goes back and he makes his case through Scripture. He quotes the Old Testament and he ties them in together. And he gives us a test for what is true and what is not true. He goes on to give them a basic greeting to all of the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Again, a region, not a city. And by the way, Galatia, doesn't that just sound cold? The region of Galatia was by another area called Phrygia. I don't know if Galatia had anything to do with, you know, glaciers or ice, or Phrygia has anything to do with refrigerators or cold, but they're both in cold regions. They're fitting names. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word grace 100 times in his letters. The rest of the disciples use the word grace about 50 times in their letters. So Paul has been called the apostle of grace. He understood very well what grace was. That God gives us grace and we don't deserve it. It's God gifting and giving to us when we don't deserve it. He always has grace before peace because we receive his grace and then peace comes. Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now I want you to know, the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So there we have God giving the Son. But here we have Jesus giving himself. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, we live in a time that's more evil than when they lived. The Bible says that the longer things go, things are going to become more and more evil. They lived in an evil age. We are living in a more evil age. We are living in the last days. We know that because the Bible says in the last days, God's going to restore the land of Israel and restore the people to the land. We're living in the last days when men heap up teachers that will tickle their ears. We're living in an evil age. He says that it was delivered them from that evil age. He goes on to say, according to the will of our God and Father. So it's God's will that we would be delivered by what Jesus did upon the cross. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory. Paul did everything that he did, not so people would say, wow, what, you know, Paul's a great guy, but so that God would be the one whom is glorified. I just got to know, what's flashing? What is it? Because I see every time it flashes, you guys look. So tell me, what is it? One of the lights back here? Are these lights here? Okay. Let's bring the shotgun next. We could just take it out and we won't have that anymore. All right. So coming back to verse 6 now. All right. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turned. Now he gets right into it. After he kind of gives some niceties, he gives his position. I'm the apostle. I'm Paul. I'm apostle by God. And now he goes right into it and he hits them hard. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And note in verse 6 that they are turning away from him. They are not just turning away from the teaching. They are turning away from Christ when they believe a different gospel. When someone says to you, listen, you've got to do this and receive Jesus in order to be saved, you are turning away from Christ. You are not just believing something that's wrong. You can't say, well, what does it matter what I believe? What you believe about how you come to Christ and the gospel, and remember, the gospel is the reason Jesus came. He lived his life as an example. He died upon the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And our sins are forgiven by the substitutionary work of Christ upon the cross. That's the gospel. So these guys were bringing another gospel. They were saying, look, this is the way that you get saved. We know Paul's preaching this. We know the disciples in Jerusalem are preaching this. But the way that you get saved is to keep the law. And Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, from God, that they would receive these guys, that they would be open to them. Paul is upset at the heretics. He sees them as wolves. We often, if I name someone by name, people will get upset. If we talk about certain doctrines, people will get upset. We talk about the emergent church, people will get upset. Talk about postmortem salvation, which is a big thing now. People will get upset. Quite frankly, I don't care. Because we need to warn. Paul told Timothy, warn, exhort, and rebuke. Do what you've got to do. Let people know that these things are out there. Paul, he loves the people that are in the region of Galatia, and he, although I'm sure he would love to debate and see these false teachers come to Christ, they are seen by him as the enemy, and he marks them as such. How are you so quickly turning away from him who called you to a different gospel? Then verse 7, which is not another. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. So they're bringing you to a different gospel, but it's not another gospel. It's not good news, because there's only one way that you can be saved. But these are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Anything added to the gospel is a perversion of the gospel. To pervert something is to take its use for one purpose, change it for another purpose. I get a screwdriver in my house. It's just a huge screwdriver. It's perfect to use as a crowbar. But when I'm using it as a crowbar and it's bending and I'm thinking, I'm going to die when this snaps, because a crowbar was meant to be put in something and used as a crowbar. That big screwdriver, I don't know really what it was made for, because I don't see screws that are that big that for this screwdriver. But I don't think it was made for me to use it the way that I use it most often, which is to pry something off. Something happened in the bottom of my wife's car, and I'm getting down there. I'm trying to get some metal piece off of it, and I'm using the screwdriver and spending and bending towards my face. And I'm thinking, this is really going to hurt. That's what happens when we pervert the use of something. We put ourselves in danger. And so they are perverting the gospel of Christ. And we don't want to ever be a part. We don't want to be so open and so kind that we let somebody who perverts the gospel of Christ have a hearing with us. We want to make sure that we know what the truth is and that we cut them off at the pass. And so Paul says, but even if we... What did Paul just say? Who did Paul just say he was? An apostle. Paul says, listen, even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, or preach another gospel to you, then we, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let me read that again, because I butchered it. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, if I come to you and I preach something different than what I have already told you, then let me be cursed. He's not just saying, don't listen. He's saying, curse me if that happens. And everyone who preaches a gospel that is a perversion is cursed. Because they're telling people there's another way. They're turning away from the true, the living way. This passage tells us that if something is new, it's not true. And if something is true, then it's not new. If I come to you and I say, listen, I got a new teaching to give you. Pastors fall into this trap where they want to bring something new to the body. I want you guys to come and hear something new. And so you can go, wow, that was different. I never heard that before. And that was fresh. Now, that's okay. If my basis is in the Word of God. But I want to tell you, I don't ever sit around trying to come up with something new. That's never my goal. My goal is always, what does the passage say? How can I take what's here and communicate it to you? That is my greatest goal. I want us to have fun while we're here. I want us to laugh. I want us to cry at times. I want church to be a good experience for us. All of that, though, is secondary. First of all, I want clearly to present what is in the passage. That's our desire. Not something new, not something exciting, but simply what's there. Even if an angel. Joseph Smith had an angel appear to him, bring him a whole other message. According to Galatians, we're not to listen to it. According to Galatians, that angel is cursed. Satan himself appears as an angel of light. So if you are open to those things, then you will be deceived. So you say, instead, let me check it out. Let me see what the Bible has to say. The Bible talks about the Thessalonians who were more fair-minded than the Bereans because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. They received the word of God with all joy, but then they searched it to see if the things that were said were true. And so we go back. Is this what Jesus said? I have a test for a doctrine, and that is, did Jesus ever teach it? Did the disciples ever live it in the book of Acts? And then did the epistles ever write about it? Let me give you an example. We need to wrap this up. Or do we need to wrap it up? I have a little more time, don't I? Because do I or don't I? Trying to think about this now. All right, let me give you an example. I'll wrap it up and play it on the safe side. A few years ago, there was the teaching, and it comes back around again, that Christians could be demon-possessed. And so that if you are struggling with a certain problem, if you just can't quit smoking, it's a demon in nicotine. If you have a lust problem, it's the demon of lust. If you have a problem with your weight and eating, it's a demon of gluttony. If you don't have any hair, it's the demon of baldness. Well, maybe. We laugh about that, but I'm telling you, I saw a list of demons, and baldness was actually listed in the list these people had put out as the different demons that there were. Now, it is so readily, that teaching, people are so ready to accept it because I knew it wasn't me that was lusting. I knew it was the devil. I'm really a good person. I wouldn't have those thoughts. It had to be a demonic spirit in me that had those thoughts. Well, sorry. So I go, all right, well, let's just look at this. Did Jesus ever teach that a Christian could be demon possessed? Was there ever anything he said, taught? Was there ever any believer that he cast a demon out of? Did the apostles ever cast a demon out of a believer? Did they ever say, well, you know what? You're struggling with lust. And in the book of Acts, was there ever a time where they took somebody in, they laid hands on them, they cast a demon out of a Christian? The answer to that is no. Jesus never taught about it. It was never done by them. And then in the epistles, which we're studying one of them tonight, is there any point where it says, if you're struggling with a certain area, then it's the devil inside of you, get him out and be delivered from Satan? It never says that. But it says that we are enticed by our own lusts. And it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from us. It says he tempts us, but he doesn't possess us. And so when it comes to a doctrine, we put it to that test. We could come back to what the Bible says, and we can trust it. Not can somebody quote a scripture twisted out of context, but in context, does it mean what they're saying that it means? And we test it. And so then Paul reiterates it in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It couldn't be any clearer. Paul's not saying, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe they're going to have a good gospel. Maybe they're going to have a good message. Maybe there's something we can glean from it. Why don't we eat the meat and spit out the bones? Paul's not saying that. He's saying, if they come to you and they teach something that has not already been established, then let that person be accursed. It's accursed to the deepest part of hell. Now, what a passage to read for someone who teaches. Maybe God's calling some of you here to be pastors and teachers. Maybe the Lord's going to tarry another 20, 30, 40, 50 years. He's going to raise you up. You're going to go out and you're going to teach. Oh, handle the word of God with great care. Make sure that what you present is what the Bible says. You as a teacher are entrusted with the word of God to present the word of God, not to come up with something new. not to come up with something exciting. Peter said, it's not a problem for me to remind you again of these things. And for you, it's necessary. I have no problem saying, it's not me that I'm trying to bring you. You know, I know my personality comes through, but it's not me. I want to bring you the Word of God. And if we say, I'm not going to be deceived and I'm not going to let someone come up with something that's different and start to believe those things, you'll never be sucked into it. You'll never have somebody take you into a room and try to cast a demon out of you for 10 hours. Like happened during the time when Derek Prince and some of these others were talking about, you know, Christians who could be possessed by demons or Klingons that they would see. Demons clinging on to certain parts of your body because that was what was causing Christians, you know, oppression. And instead of just looking at what the Bible says, what does the Bible say about spiritual warfare? There's plenty that it says about it. It's funny. Why don't we just go to what the Bible says about spiritual warfare? Why don't we put on our armor? Why don't we resist the devil? He's going to flee from us if we resist him. Why don't we do what the Bible says? That there's so much in the Word of God that we will never become proficient in all that we can handle here. Honestly, correctly handling the Word of God. There's so much here that we will in our whole lifetimes never be able to do it. Why do we need to go somewhere else? Why do we need to read something that isn't in the pages of Scripture? That somebody says, I don't know, what do you believe? Well, I know what I believe. I went to a concert, and I'll close it here. Because I need to, I think. I went to a concert, and it was just a couple of years ago. And one of the bands that played in the beginning, the guy up front said, you know, I don't know where I'm at with Jesus and salvation. And I don't know what's right or wrong. There's so many people that think different things. And it was kind of a loud concert. My son and my wife wanted to go up front and, you know, kind of scream and holler with everybody. And I didn't want to sit by myself, so I went up front to scream and holler with them. So I'm just a couple, you know, rows back from the stage, and there's all these kids that are around me, and they're all jumping around, and I'm getting into it a little bit. And when this guy says that, I just want to, it was another Calvary Chapel, by the way, and I know the pastor very well, and I would be very upset if some, you know, a group came, a concert, and said stuff like this. I'm so much wanted to go, hey, I know what the right thing is. Why don't you move out and let me share, and you can play your little songs after you're done. Because to me, his songs are only a venue to give the truth. It's why I love people like Evan Wickham and Phil Wickham, who sing their music with the message, but know that it's a platform for them to be able to represent the truth of God. That everything is about what the Word of God says and what we believe. Understanding, there's no room for any other gospel. There's no room for anything other than what we find in the pages of Scripture. Right? No room for it. If it's presented, we don't believe it. We never believe it. Because the people that are bringing it are cursed. That's why I want to make sure that what I teach and believe and share just comes from the Word of God. I don't want to be cursed by bringing some new message to you. We take what's in the pages of Scripture, we study it, we believe it, and there's plenty of dangers out there. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that we have this letter written by Paul to the Galatians, where he is so heartfelt about these that have come to deceive. And Lord, we know in the early church there were problems with deception, but we also know that we live in a day when deceivers are multiplied. The church is prone to it. The church receives it. The church is rejecting your word. They're claiming that it's not the only authority. Well, Lord, we believe that your word is the only authority. And if it's not in the pages of Scripture, we don't want it. We make that stand. We believe that by studying your word, we're set free. We believe that we find the truth, and in the truth there's freedom by your word. And so, Lord, give us a love for your word. Help us to challenge it, encourage it. Help us to correct those around us in love, with gentleness and meekness, not arguing or quarreling, but just loving your word, staying true to it. We believe that we will have great fruit in our lives by not allowing anyone to bring something that is not true. Help us that we would not be deceived. We ask this in the name of Jesus, we pray.